Praise the Lord is right. Amen. Hallelujah. I have sensed some excitement in this place today.
I'm excited.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. As Julie Andrews would say, let's start at the very beginning. Very beginning. Very good place to start. Father, thank you for this day and this time together. Lord, thank you for your people. Thank you, Lord, that this is your time and we are your people. We thank you for your presence here this morning, Lord, and we thank you for what you're going to accomplish in every heart and life, Lord. Not one person will be untouched this morning by what happens here, Lord. And now, Lord, we've come to praise and worship you, to love on you, Lord. So we pray that what we sing, what we say, what we do this morning will be a sweet smell and a sweet sound. It will please you and bless you, Lord. That's what we want to do. We want to extol and exalt you, Lord. So now, Lord, we just surrender this time. Holy Spirit, you're in control. We invite you to come in. And we thank you that the outcome that God has intended, our Father has intended, is going to happen. We now confess that we have open hearts and receptive minds. And, Lord, we receive from you today as we give to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, bless your people. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The message that God's given me this morning, I'm excited about and yet a little apprehensive. I'm going to give a disclaimer like Bob did here recently on one of his messages. This is not an attack against anybody. And this is not a put down. This message, if you'll listen with an open heart, you'll get encouraged. You'll see things that the enemy has used and the excuses the enemy has used to keep us broke, busted, and disgusted. Sick and off balance in lots of areas. It's not just in one area, but every area. And as I was thinking about that and just meditating this morning, the Lord reminded me of the song, The People of God. And it goes, with our lips, let us sing one confession. One confession. With our lips, you've got to speak it. With our hearts, let us hold to one truth alone. He has erased our transgressions, claimed us, and called us His own, His very own. We are the people of God, called by His name, called from the dark, and delivered from shame. That's anything that would try to come against you. That's anything the enemy has used. Your past is your past. That shame has been dealt with, and any future shame that might try to come on you because of a mistake or because somebody gave an opinion that you didn't quite do it the right way, it's gone. It's done. He called us from dark and delivered us from shame. We're one holy race. The people of God, the church of God, is one holy race. Saints, every one. And it's because of the blood of Christ, Jesus the Son. And so now our proclamation is, and our command, and our authority, we exercise that authority in saying, hear us, O spirits of darkness. So you'll know where you and I stand. We are His servants, purchased of scars, bought by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. Amen. Hallelujah. Now I asked Patrick to play what he was just playing on the screen there. I want you to watch closely and just put your heart and thoughts on God. Forget everything else and just look at this. This will bless you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God is so good. And He's delivered us from all. The Lord delivered us out of them all. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Gene, let's sing this song. I think we may get right into the message this morning.
With our lips let us sing one confession, with our hearts hold to one truth alone. For He has erased our transgressions, claimed us and called us His own, His very own. We're the people of God, called by His name, called from the dark and delivered from shame. One holy race, saints every one, because of the blood of Christ, Jesus the Son. Hear us, O spirits of darkness, so you will know where we stand. We are His servants, purchase of scars, bought by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb. People of God, called by His name, called from the dark and delivered from shame. One holy race, saints everyone, because of the blood of Christ, Jesus the Son.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God has been speaking to my heart and caused me to do some looking. And this is by no means an exhaustive study. I've just barely touched the iceberg on some of the things that I want to bring forth this morning. Our text is in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12, the entire 53rd chapter. But I found it interesting as God prompted me to go and start looking at some of the meanings of some of the words. And I found it very, very interesting. So I would encourage you, scholar or not, to go and look for yourself and see the meanings of the words that are in Isaiah 53, starting in verse 3 and moving on throughout the entire chapter, but especially 3 through 5. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are the living word. Now, Lord, once again, this is your time, Lord. I surrender myself to you, Lord. We're here because of you, Lord, not because of me. So this morning, hide me behind the cross. Hide me, Lord, and let only your image come through, Lord. Let these words be words of encouragement. Let them be words of power and life and freedom, setting your people free, Lord. As we saw, all those things, Lord, that you nailed to that cross, that we were delivered from in that piece of film we just saw. Lord, we just thank you today, and we thank you that we're going to leave here changed, blessed, directed and corrected, Lord, but not one person will be harmed, but they'll be better for having been here today. For that we praise you and thank you, Lord, and you're here. We know and we proclaim that you're here for people's good, not for their harm. So they'll be edified, comforted, exhorted, built up, and exhorted, Lord. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 53 is not an unfamiliar passage. If you know anything about the Lord at all, if you have any understanding of what God did for you, then you know about this and what it says. But there's some deep things, and this was triggered by the message that Stan gave, or the messages that he gave while he was here. And I find it interesting that throughout this particular passage, especially the first five verses, what exactly was going on when Jesus was on this earth, both prior to his stripes and bruises and the things that he suffered, and then the finality of everything being completely completed and finished, as he said, at the cross. Let's start with verse 1. I'm probably just going to read through this, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. You notice that's capital H, meaning God. As a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. There's nothing attractive about him, nothing special about him, from the natural looking, just looking at him. We all know better than that spiritually, amen? And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. And those pretty much mean exactly what they say. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows. And when I looked up that word sorrow in the concordance, that word sorrow means mental and physical pain. He is a man of mental and physical pain. Not only did He understand and suffer the physical and mental pains that we have, but He suffered those pains because the love of God was in Him, and His purpose for coming was because God loved His people and God wanted to deliver them from all of these things that were going to destroy them ultimately. So destroying meaning separated from God forever. Amen? Don't get quiet on me. And acquainted with grief, and that word grief means sickness. Literally translated, there's only one word in that concordance about that in the Brown Driver's Briggs, and that is sickness. That's what grief means. Jesus was acquainted with all of this. He saw this when He came to this earth and the mission that He had. He saw all of this in men. And I believe that's why when He went to people or people came to Him, the only thing He had in mind was first to deliver them from the things that were distractions to them, which were physical pains, mental problems, and you know those kind of things, poverty. He delivered them from those first, and then He said, your sins are forgiven you. Amen? I believe Scripture bears that out. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him, and He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. We didn't put any value on Him, or at least the people of that time didn't put any value on Him. Unfortunately, that's the case today. Many people, even sitting in the church today, do not put value on God, on God's Word, and what Jesus did, and the power and authority that we have as believers today that's been restored to us because of what Jesus did, starting with the bruises and stripes prior to His crucifixion. Surely He has borne our griefs. He's borne our sicknesses. This is, again, prior to the cross. And carried our sorrows. Again, we're talking about mental and physical pain. He's borne our sickness, or He's, you know, Borne our griefs, or our sickness, and He carried our mental and physical pain. That's what He carried with Him on the cross. That's what became Him. Everything that you just saw on that cross that we looked at was on Him, taken from us so that we could be delivered and set free and walk in freedom and peace and love and health and prosperity. Amen? Hallelujah. If you're not excited yet, you knew you should be. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Or for our transgressions. Excuse me. Yeah, for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we, notice that's present tense, are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. The Scripture is very clear when it says, don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. One of the problems is the Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious people of that day thought they knew better than God, thought they were smarter than God, thought they had the answers because they knew a little bit of what the written Scriptures or written Word was that day, in that day. And they missed the mark by a mile because it was religious and not truth. Amen? And the Lord laid on Him both those and all the other iniquities of us all. Did you catch that? Of us all. Past, present, and future tense. Hallelujah. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare His generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was He stricken. And they made His grave with the wicked, but with the rich at His death, because He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Now that's an ominous statement. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Does that mean that God didn't love Him? No, but He loved us. And Jesus, because He shared that love with the Father and was obedient to His Father and knew what the outcome would be, even though it was something He didn't want to experience physically, in His spirit, He knew that it was going to mean yours and my redemption in this life. Redemption from what? Sickness, disease, poverty, mental anguish, anxiety, whatever you name it, everything we just saw, grief, all of that. Moving on in verse 10. Listen to this carefully. He has put Him to sickness. That word there is grief. What does grief mean? It means sickness. He made Him sick, or He became sick. When you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The pleasure of the Lord, what? Yours in my salvation and redemption. Yours in my being set free. Old passed away, everything new. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. God was satisfied with what Jesus did. Jesus completed the work that God sent him to do. Obedient all the way. God was satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. John 10:10 says, the thief comes not except to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Now we know that everything that's manifest is always manifest, first of all, spiritually. And that has both positive and negative connotations. Everything that manifests in the natural has its origin in the spiritual. Negative with negative, positive with positive. Satan's plan is to remove any connection with the work prior to and the exclamation point put at the finished work of Jesus' sufferings and the cross. Did that make any sense or did I lose you? Okay, let me say it again. In other words, Satan's plan is to remove any connection with the work that Jesus did and the exclamation point or the finished mark that was put on the work of Jesus' sufferings and the cross. In other words, it was finished. Jesus said, it's finished. It's done. He did what he came to accomplish, and it was accomplished. There's many of God's kids that are weak and sick because they don't discern the Lord's body and blood from what it really is and the significance of what it represents. What does it represent? It represents yours and my total deliverance and healing. Nothing left out. Nothing left out. Everything emotional, everything physical. Remember that sorrows means mental and physical pain. So all the sorrows that you and I experience in this life, Jesus paid the price. Now where we miss it or where we have an opportunity to miss it is whether we accept and walk in what God's Word says or we reject it. And some of that sickness is not dealing with just physical sickness. It can be mental, emotional, financial. It's sickness. It doesn't come from God. It's not in God's plan. It's not what God has for us. But unfortunately, the church today has gone from walking in the Spirit and in the Word to walking in the natural and with human reasoning and understanding. And that's your first mistake. That's their first mistake. Many and weak and sick because they don't discern the Lord's body and blood from what it really is and the significance of what it represents. Folks, listen to me. I will never, ever tell you, nor will I point a finger at you, and nor does God. If God doesn't, then I have no right to either. But God's dealing with me about things in my life. And one of the most prevalent things is some of the actions that we do in this life. And I'm going to say impulsive. Impulsive because it's not based on what the Word says. It's based on what we normally do, what we have done because it's the normal thing to do in somebody's mind. Okay? And it's a distraction from what God has done from us. Anytime you go to any outside source for anything before you go to God, let me give an example. In the legal system, Kemp and I'm sure Bob can tell you about this. In the legal system, if you operate on your own, it's the responsibility of the judges and the government and the courts to safeguard your constitutional rights. So you're operating under constitutional law. Okay? I'll correlate this with what I'm saying. But if you go to a lawyer, what happens is you take yourself out from constitutional law and you give your constitutional rights to that lawyer and you immediately go from constitutional law to precedence in law. You've gone from constitutional law to statutory law, or ordinances of men. Okay? Now, they're supposed to be based on the law of God or the Ten Commandments, but they've gone far beyond that. Amen? And what I'm saying here is anytime you go to those people, it's the same thing as what happens when you go to any place for help or assistance before you go to God and let God be the one who's in control of them in your behalf. Remember the story Stan told about riding in the airplane? The airplane's kind of bumpy. And God asked him, who do you want to fly this plane, you or me? I think you might have been part of that too, Karen, so you know what I'm talking about. Stan said, well, God, of course, I want you to fly it. So he's in the safest plane in the world. But if you run without considering God first, and which is what the church is rampant with this, you want to know why the church is weak today? Why the church is not operating in power and authority? It's because they've got another idea. They think they've got a better idea. They don't even consider the power and the authority of the Word of God because they don't understand it. They're not taught correctly. So what do? We run to somebody that's got man's wisdom. You pick the field. I don't care. I just happen to have doctors down. Now, what's the enemy's job? The thief comes to do what? Steal and kill and destroy. And so what happens? You go running through your human wisdom and knowledge and through your impulses to somebody who operates in man's wisdom. You leave God out of the picture. And what do you think's going to happen? He's going to plant a thought in your mind that totally takes you even further away from God and makes you feel that you're lacking in some area. Show me that in the Word. He is my all in all. He is my everything. I'm not saying these other people who have man's wisdom are not viable people or that they're not necessary. But what's not necessary is that we choose to run to them prior to running to God. Or we let fear come. You know, the enemy wants to steal and kill and destroy. What does he want to do? He wants men to pronounce things over you to bring fear in you that distracts from the Word of God. Detracts from the Word of God. Pulls you off base and off course. Puts you on unsure ground. When you were standing on sure ground until you heard the pronouncement. I'm sorry, you'll never get custody of your kids. Well, my son and I are living proof that that's a lie. And I don't care what the government says or what their precedence is, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So here's two living testimonies, my son and I. Unheard of in the state of Colorado. Listen carefully. I want to ask you a question first. How many here are sick? I mean tired, sick and tired of being broke, busted, and disgusted and being sick and tired. Oh, y'all didn't react to that. I'm sick of it. I'm not only sick of it because of me and for me, but I'm sick of it because I'm tired of seeing the people that I love, meaning you folks, my brothers and sisters, and the family of God, stolen from on a regular and daily, moment-by-moment basis. When it's all been handled and taken care of in the Word and through the work of Jesus. And if the record is given to us in the Word. The work's been done. Now we have the record. Well, we'll see if that's true or not in a moment. I agree with you, Harry, but there's more than that. But you see, these are all situations that are set up to steal from you. Let me tell you something. Is it better to have your bank account be used for the kingdom of God or for the enemy to steal from you and keep you handing out money to the point where you're broke because you have to keep going to a doctor who's always going to find something wrong with you, who's always going to pronounce a new malady, and then he's going to predict or give you some kind of medication that some of them are so exorbitant. My mother's an example. I may have shared this with you before. She's got some medications that are $100 a use. Not a bottle, a use. By April or May or April, she's got no money left. Her insurance and everything is just done. This nonsense they call Social Security and stuff, Medicaid, is gone. They won't cover anything more. What does she do for the rest of the other 8 or 9 months? What does she do? The enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy. And yet we'll run to man's wisdom and have the devil rob us right in front of our eyes and we don't see it. We're like the monkey that has his hands in front of his face. They keep coming back to find more things wrong. So that you can continue to pay exorbitant, not reasonable, exorbitant prices and fees. Then they go further by prescribing drugs that are at best described as deadly or harmful. They may help you in one area, you know, may relieve a symptom for a moment or two, but then the end income or outcome, it could be possible that they could kill you or cause you even worse damage than what you're suffering through. I'm sorry, maybe I'm the one who's foolish here, but does that sound reasonable and right to you? Does that make your mind go tilt? I'm thinking, dear God, how blind and dumb have I been? That's why, you know what, I'm going to tell you something. Since Stan was here, there has been something happen in me that I've gotten more bold than I ever have in my life. I'm just going to confess to you, God's dealing with me in this message. I know you're going to get some benefit. I know He's dealing with you too, but He's dealing with me first and foremost. I'd sit there and watch my sister and my mom, and I just, here's my human reasoning. Well, they want to run to doctors and they believe in that medicine, so what's the use in praying? Oh my God, is that stinking thinking or what? Is that somebody who's operating in the power of God and the authority of God who knows who they are in Jesus? Or is that somebody who's just given up and laid down, played dead, rolled over and said, can't do nothing about it? No, you can't. But you and I know the one who can do something about it and who has already done it. Past tense. Amen? In 1 Peter 2:24, it doesn't say what Isaiah 53 says. It says in Isaiah 53, you are healed. 1 Peter 2:24, look at it if you want to, says, you were healed. Healed. And that's not just talking about sickness and dis-ease or maladies. That's talking about everything that would attack you in any way, shape, fashion, or form from the enemy in this life. And anything other than what God says is not the abundant life. Again, I'm not saying there's not a necessity. Maybe not a necessity, but a need, very slight, for these people and professions. God can use them for His honor and glory too. Amen. But where's your emphasis? What are you running to first? Are you running to the medicine cabinet? Are you running to the phone to call a lawyer to say, well, now so-and-so wronged me? Or are you trusting in the Lord that says if you'll forgive them, that God will deal with them, and that means release them and let God deal with them? In which case, you could stand to gain back everything you lost plus more because of what the Bible says about the thief who's found out? Sevenfold. What's better, getting back just what you lost or 7,000 or 7 times more than what you lost? That's what I'm looking for, the abundant life. Amen? That's what I want for you. So now, my sister's sitting at the table, been sick for 4 weeks now. And we're sitting there and just about to say grace, and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that she's healed. Your work has been completed, and now she walks in health. I'm not responsible for whether she responds and she, you know, gets in agreement or not. I'm responsible for doing what God said to do. I can only do what God tells me to do. What happens after that is His business, not mine and not yours. The only thing you and I have control over is ourselves. All this is right in line with all the things that I've talked about are right in line with the work of the enemy to kill and steal and destroy. Keep you broke so you can't give to the kingdom of God. Keep you off balance because you're not physically able to do the things you want to do. Or chemically induced fog. And not only that, what's more is most of these drugs they're finding out now are, even over the counter, are habit-forming. I'll tell you what the habit I want is, that I run to the rock that's higher than I in every situation in my life. In every situation. And when you come to me, when you come to Bob, we want to be the ones who point you to and cause you to look to the one and run to the one who's the rock that's higher than you and I. The rock. It's the solid foundation. In whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Amen? Somewhere we're going to finally get the message that Satan wants to keep us broke, busted, and disgusted, along with sick and full of dis-ease. That means anything that terrifies you, anything that bothers you, anything that causes anxiety in your life or my life. That's his job. That's what he wants. Whose word are you going to believe? Whose report are you going to believe? Once again, we start out as a child. We learn from our parents, and then we get involved in one of the most ungodly systems there is, as far as I'm concerned, and that's the school system. That's in their infinite wisdom has kicked God out of the school. You can't pray in the school. You can't bring God's name up. They just caused this new guy that's trying to this whatever his name is that's trying to run for mayor of Denver, not Romer, but the other one, caused him to run to national television or on the TV. back down from his stand that creationism should be taught in school. He stuck his foot in his mouth and did an about face. Why? Because he's afraid of what people think. Now, forgive me, help me and correct me if I'm wrong, but I read someplace that we're not to fear what men can do to us, those that can kill the body, but we're to fear the one who can take our name out of the book of life. Now, in that, you understand there's no condemnation there. I'm not putting condemnation on people, nor is God. But the point is that you know, and you're responsible for what you know, the right way to go. Are you following the stranger, or are you following your King and your Lord? Am I following my King and my Lord, or am I following a stranger? Do I put more value in that stranger's words, in his human knowledge, or do I put more value in the knowledge of God and the work of God in my life and that Jesus accomplished on the cross? That's only you can answer that. The enemy's main focus and the only power he has is in the area of our minds to keep us off balance, reliant on quick fixes. In other words, to bring us to the place where we rely on quick fixes and instant relief. But in this, we are strapped very tight financially, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. What if that $100 was to go into the kingdom of God that she has to pay, my mom has to pay for one, and my mom's a giver. My mom is a giver. What if that money went into the kingdom of God? And going further on, if the enemy can't keep you in bondage and constricted spiritually and emotionally, he'll try physically and financially. And that's one of the ways. But I got an acre of pain, so I got to run to see Dr. So-and-so. This is when unbelief is triggered by fear and doubt, or by fear, and then doubt takes over and kicks in. How many of you were here when J.W. was alive? For those of you who weren't, J.W. Setliff was Stan's dad. After walking in faith for all those years and teaching his kids faith, he went to one doctor, heard one report, and saw one picture that you couldn't even confirm was his x-ray. And it killed him. It killed him. Forgive me again. Help me. Remind me. Didn't I read someplace? The Bible says if we walk with God and we do what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, I'm not going to follow your rules, O king. I'm not going to follow the government. I'm not going to follow human logic. I'm going to do what God tells me to do, and God will deliver me. But even if he doesn't, I will not bow, and I will not bend, and I will not turn. And what was the outcome? In the face of imminent death, destruction. Four men were walking in the midst of the fire, unloosed, unharmed, unbound. And not even the smell of smoke was on their clothes, or one hair on their head was singed. So much for human reasoning and understanding. But the government said so. Yes, we're supposed to respect the laws of the land. We're supposed to respect the government as long as they respect and follow God. Follow God. Are you with me? God says, give to Caesar what Caesar's. Jesus said that. Give to Caesar what Caesar's. Render whatever benevolence is due. But give to God what is God's. And you and I are God's. And that means we need to be given Him in everything we do. If we do anything contrary to what He says, we've made a mistake. I didn't say you sinned. I said you made a mistake. You walked away from the truth. What you know is right. No condemnation. Let's just get our thoughts and our actions and our processes in order. Amen? I told Bob this morning, I'm a little apprehensive. I told Gene, too, I'm a little apprehensive about this message. And then all of a sudden, I'm reminded that God says you got to forgive. If you don't, you won't be forgiven. So you guys got to forgive me. Because I'm not attacking any one person. Amen? If I didn't love you, I wouldn't do what God tells me to do, and I wouldn't be honest with you. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, about verse 27 or 28, the reason many are weak and sick among you, and that's not just talking about physical. Let's get rid of the tunnel vision, and let's look at the broad picture, which salvation covers. Everything. You're safe. Safe from what? Everything. That's out for your destruction and your harm and your demise. We're told that we're weak and sick because we don't rightfully discern the Lord's body, or we don't discern it correctly. And the reason for this is by way of catering to fear and turning to man's wisdom in place of God's word and promises, activated by faith. Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please Him. So that means anything we do outside of faith doesn't please Him. Too simple. Too simple. Our faith can't be in the things of this earth. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. Human wisdom of man, God gave it, yes, but that's not the final authority. This is the final authority. If it's not, you may be saved, but you're not going to live a fulfilled and a blessed and abundant life. You're saved. You'll make it. But I remember there's a scripture that talks about those who, the tears, when they got to heaven, were wiped away. Now, why would you have tears when you got to heaven? And somebody made the observation. I'll let the Holy Spirit tell you if that's true or not. You work it out in your own heart. The reason there were those tears were there is because they saw what they could have had if they'd have walked in the fullness of God's Word and trusted and believed Him and made no reservation for anything else. For anything else. Is it good enough just to get to heaven? Are you satisfied with that? Or do you want everything God has for you? I want it all. And I want it all for you. But I can't control you. All I can do is control me. The Word of God and the Spirit of God has to control you, just like I want Him to control me. Amen? When we walk in man's wisdom, or we go to man for wisdom, for understanding, and for help, and don't go to God first, then we're open to whatever the enemy puts out there. If it comes from man's wisdom, remember once again, Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart, don't lean on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. He'll tell you. That means even in the most minute thing every day when you wake up, asking God, where are we going today? What are we going to do? What can I do for you today? What do you want from me today, Lord? That means in everything. Oh, I just got in trouble. Now there's some situation that I have to go, you know, from the IRS or something. I got to go run to a legal person. Okay. But where should you run first? Father, You know what's going on here. You know this is an attack of the enemy. This is not from You. I acknowledge that and I know that. Now, Father, I put this in Your hands and I trust You for Your wisdom and Your guidance. And if God says go see a lawyer, go see a lawyer. Because God will work through that lawyer. But don't just go and trust the works of God and the plan of God and the thoughts of God are going to be carried out because you went to that person who operates in man's wisdom, who went and got a shingle put up there saying, I'm smart. You don't know God, you're not smart at all. That's why you're going to hell. When everything's been laid out for you and given to you, the church is full of people like this today. They believe in God, but they deny the power that's in God. How many remember that scripture? They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. A form of godliness. Didn't say they had godliness. It said they have a form of godliness. They're going through the physical motions, but the spiritual motions, they couldn't even tell you what they are. Because they're not taught correctly. The voice of a stranger. Hebrews 4:2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Okay, I know what God's Word says. I know that Jesus says that He bore stripes for our healing. But there's no faith there that God means what He says or that the Word is accurate and real or that it'll operate in my life. So I'm going to run for plan B. I'm convicted. I'm not condemned. I'm convicted for my actions. And it's because of what I've been taught since I was a child from people who have standards that are not up to the standards of God and people who have never made a promise to me in my life. Or if they have made a promise, they've broken it quickly. How many people have seen the commercials on TV about this new cancer center that they have that's several places in the United States? Young woman that's on there and doctor walks up and with no care, no feeling, no love, no compassion at all, says, what are you laughing about? You're going to die. You got cancer. Oh, that's real good. That sounds like God. That's what I want to hear. I want to go to somebody like that. That's right. That's right. Well, the great physician is right there. All he is just a prayer away. And he can, if it's necessary to see a doctor, he can lead you to a doctor. He will lead you to a doctor. Amen? So you see, I'm not down on doctors. I'm down on those who operate outside of God's will and God's wisdom and who cause us to not operate in the authority and the blessings that God has promised and given us. And God said His gifts and His callings are without repentance. Gifts. Aren't the promises of God gifts? Isn't the work of God, isn't the work that God did through Jesus on the cross a gift? Aren't we benefit from Him? Why do we only want to benefit from some of it? Well, I'm saved. Whatever comes now, I guess I just have to put up. Oh, dear God. Help us, Lord. Bless our darling hearts and our mixed up minds. We run to doctors or secular people for our help, in many cases, even before we go to our own Father for our help. We turn to man's wisdom and reject God's power and His Word, and don't even consider faith as an option or as the only option. Now, I know that's not the case with you folks, but the point is, we got to speak the truth in love. I see myself in this picture. So it's not a finger pointing at you, it's a finger that God's pointing at me, not to condemn me, but to convict me and say, this is the way, walk in it. Don't you understand my plans and my thoughts, my love for you, what I have for you? Can't you get a hold of it and see that I'm out for your good? Nobody else is out for your good. There used to be integrity in medicine. There used to be integrity, at least I think there was at one time, in the law. Not anymore. Not anymore. See, when you go to an alternative area, just like I talked about, it's the same thing with the laws of God. If you take yourself out from the protection of the Constitution, God's Constitution, and put yourself under precedence of law or statutory law, you've given up your rights. Now, thank God, with God, that's not the final end. In the natural, it is the final end, unless you pray to God and God intervenes. See, there's always hope in God. With man's wisdom, there's no hope. It's my way or the highway, or 6 feet under, or be worse off than when you walked in here. Ladies and gentlemen, family of God, it killed J.W. Setliff. I know he's in heaven now. I know he is. I know he's a man of God. But you see, it only takes one time when you trust anything or anybody other than God, or you receive that report, or that report goes in and gets a hold in your heart, you're in trouble. And you may not recover physically or emotionally from it. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about willful walking in the wisdom of man, which is so fallible and so insecure and so unstable, it's beyond understanding, fathomable. God gave us minds. He wants us to use them. But He wants us to use them for Him, first of all, and then the others secondarily. And anything that doesn't line up with the Word, He wants us to reject. Amen? For me to listen to some man pronounce something over me or tell me something that's not in the Word of God means I have to reject the work that was done on the cross. I love you. I've got to tell you the truth in love. I'm not against any of you. God's not against you. But I have to consider my ways. Is what I'm doing pleasing God, or is it causing God to be hurt? Did you know that you can hurt God? How many of you love somebody? How many of you have ever been hurt by that person you love? Not intentionally. I'm not saying it's intentional. It doesn't feel good, does it? God's done all this for us, and yet we hurt Him continually by our thoughts, our actions, and our deeds. Or, well, thought, actions, and deeds are the same thing. I don't want to hurt Him. I don't want to disappoint Him. See, I can understand that because I know I've disappointed those on this earth that God has entrusted me to. But I also know that I've hurt those that God entrusted to me, too, because I operated in my wisdom, or the lack thereof, my lack of understanding. When I got everything I ever needed right here, if I just turn to this, not try to do it based on what my thoughts were, thinking I was doing the right thing. If you're not sure, go to the rock that's higher than you and I. Dear Lord. 2 Timothy 3, 5 through 8. Those people who do those things have a form of godliness but deny its power. And the Scripture says, from such turn away. Those people are always learning. Excuse me, verses 5 and 7. I apologize. It's not 5 through 8. It's verses 5 and 7. And then verse 7 says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And what is the truth? The Word says Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And you're not going to get to God. You may go to a doctor, prolong your life for one day, but ultimately you're still going to face God. Was it worth it? Besides that, where is your hope? One of the reasons we run to these people is because we have a fear of dying. I recently told Stan, I was just very honest with him, told him one of the excuses that I have, and it's an excuse. And once again, so simple, this bright bulb standing up here missed it completely. I'm not afraid of dying, but I'm afraid of disappointing or hurting somebody in my death. Hello? That's really logical. Stan said to me, he said, you know what, Bill? We're going to die anyway, and they're going to get hurt anyhow. Are they in God's care? Can God handle it? I can tell you in my life, when my dad died, I wasn't happy about it, and I can't tell you I was wanting it, because I wasn't, but I was ready. Why? Because God made me ready. God made me ready. Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3, verse 7. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not, or do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Verse 7 says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. And here's what he says. Listen to the rest of the promise. Here's the rest of the story. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Hallelujah. Why are many among you swinging and sick? Because you don't rightfully discern the Lord's body. You don't rightfully discern. You and I don't rightfully discern what Jesus did on the cross. What he paid for. What he accomplished. And even before the cross, and then the period or the exclamation point when he gave up his ghost and said it's finished and died. And ultimately, with all of that garbage that was on you and I that we should have rightfully paid the price for, God raised him from the dead. And one of the things Stan said, if you recall, he said, if that spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in your mortal body, he will make alive your mortal body. That resurrection power is in you. Resurrection, not death, not sick, not broke, busted, disgusted. That resurrection power dwells in you. If you dwell in him and you trust in and rely on his word and his word only. All I can do is stand before God and say, I'm guilty. Forgive me, Lord. And I want to change. Verse 8, once again, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Unlearned or religious Christians operate in the written word knowledge. How many know the Bible says the written word is the logos or the letter alone kills, but it's the spirit or the revelation or the resurrection power that gives life. They operate in the written word, but not in the revelation or revealed or living word knowledge. It's words on a page. There's no faith mixed with it. Gee, isn't that nice? That's wonderful. That sounds good. It makes me feel good for a moment. It makes me feel warm and fuzzy for a moment. I know personally some people who are Christians, I'm not doubting their Christianity, who don't give God or his word and power a second thought, but run to the doctor or the lawyer or whoever, the Indian chief, at the first sniffle, cough, ache or pain, or first sign of a problem in their life. But I love God. I'm his child. Uh-huh. And what signs are following you who claim to believe? Ooh. Ooh. This message in its entirety can be applied to every situation or concern in our lives. In closing, Psalm 27 verse 5 says, for in the time of trouble, listen carefully, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me. He shall hide you in his pavilion. In the secret place, what does Psalm 91 say? Psalms 27:5 says the same thing. He will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And how many know that when the storms come and beat against that rock, the house is untouched? Maybe a little wet, but the storm didn't prevail. But if you're on man's wisdom or man's understanding, and you're leaning to that, or your understanding from what you've learned from man, oh, honey, When that storm comes, you're on the sand and your house is going to collapse. The enemy has succeeded in stealing from you. In J.W.'s case, it only cost him his life. Saved in the presence of God, but it cost him his life. And I don't want to be out of here 1 minute more sooner than God says, your work's done. Come on home. How about you? Yeah, I want to go see him. I want to be with him. You don't understand how much I want to be with him and how close I believe that time is. But my responsibility, according to the Word of God, is to run the race. Not part of it, all of it. And this race is not about catching the ribbon at the end. It's about pleasing God in every step that I run in this race. And my goal is the mark of the prize of the high calling. But if I run the race, I please God, and I've met that goal. Amen? And so have you. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. And I wrote in red letters, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me, because you'll know who it was that delivered you. Psalm 91, verse 15, verse 16. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I think that's where I'm going to hang my hat. That's where I'm going to trust. If I call upon the Lord in a time of trouble, He will. He will. He will. He has. Amen? Turn with me in closing to Jeremiah 29. Verses 12 and 13. Ah, I fooled you. You thought I was going to go to 14, didn't you? Here's what it says. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now we have a command. It doesn't say run to the doctor, run to the lawyer. It says, is any sick and weak among you? Let him call for the elder of the church. Let them lay hands on him and pray and anoint them with oil. Amen? That's where our hope is. That's where our future is. That's where our trust needs to be. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Y'all mad at me? All I did was tell you the truth, folks. Not based on my thinking or understanding, but based on what the Word of God says. I love you. I care about you. And just like the Lord, if I didn't feel like this, I wouldn't be like the Lord. I wouldn't be operating in His image and likeness and His thoughts. That I don't want to see one of you perish or receive anything that God didn't say was part of your inheritance. And part of the good things and the good thoughts that He had for you and I. Amen? Praise the Lord. God's good. We need to get a nitty-gritty, down-to-earth, rubber-meets-the-road understanding of and determination of walking in the power and the Word, which is truth, and not anywhere else. And then if God has a different plan or directs you, then you can be rest assured it's all going to come out good anyway. Okay? Amen? When I got my leg broken in 1991, obviously there are physical things that happen to the body, this body that God created. I kind of went into shock. I didn't know I was in shock. I was able to talk to everybody. I thought I was coherent and everything, but they said I was shocky. I can understand that. I just had my leg broke, for crying out loud. So they hauled me off in an ambulance, took me to the hospital, and the doctor set my leg. Thank God. He said, we can just put a cast on you and you can let it go like that, or we can put a steel plate in. Well, I had to put the steel plate in. Then they took it out a year later. Anyway, the point is, I'm not condemned for that, but I know better now. And I may not do it any different next time. God forbid there's a next time. Are you with me? Amen. God loves us so much, and He has a plan for us, and He has thoughts for our good, for our benefit, for our prosperity, for our blessing. Amen. But he also says, according to your faith, be it unto you. And just for the record, for those who may have been or may who are in the medical profession, I am not against you. God is not against you. That's a profession that you're working in. God's blessing you. And that's so that you can have to give to the kingdom of God. And so there's no disdain, no condemnation, no accusation or finger pointing to you at all. In fact, I'll tell you what. If we had more Christian doctors and nurses, I might not be so apprehensive myself to go and run to those people's understanding. But I'd still be wrong if I didn't go to God first. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Do we need prayer now? Do we need to pray about anything? Or shall we get into the praise and worship of God? Are you ready to praise Him this morning and thank Him for who He is, what He's done, what He's given you? The thoughts for good and not for evil. The thoughts to prosper and not to harm you, and to give you that hope and that future. You want to walk in His future and His hope, the hope that He has for you? Or do you want to have it cut short by listening to another report? Praise the Lord. Stand with me. Let's join in. Father, thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, that Your Word is sealed in the heart of every person by the Holy Spirit of promise. And Lord, that my words fall to the ground and that people benefited from this today. And I thank You and trust You, Lord, I benefited from this today. Now, Lord, we give You thanks and praise in Jesus' name. And now we enter into Your gates with praise, or Your courts with praise and Your gates with thanksgiving, Lord. In Jesus' name, we love You and thank You. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Glory. I don't know about anybody else, but I've had a good time this morning.
Praise the Lord.
Glory to God. That sure Hallelujah. Blessed me, I'll tell you.
Hallelujah.
What. Glory to God. All right. Before Bill comes forward here, I got to tell you a story. Can I tell you a story? Sit down.
Absolutely.
Be comfortable. I'm a preacher. Preachers preach. So I have to tell you a story. You know, I'm a landlubber. Born and bred. You know, I'm an Illinois farm boy. But I love lighthouses. That's kind of an odd thing. You don't find a lighthouse on your average farm, amen? But I love lighthouses. They fascinate me. They intrigue me. If you don't have lightning rods, they can be. Yes, sir. But, you know, one of the things that I enjoyed about the trip we made to Australia a few years ago was that I bagged 4 lighthouses on one trip. I mean, I got to visit four lighthouses. You know, well, that was just outstanding. Fran will tell you, she can tell when I've just had it, when I've just had enough, I'm done, I'm completely frustrated, I'm fed up, I start talking about moving to Maine and living in a lighthouse. Now, if you go into any Christian bookstore, you're probably going to find this picture hanging in there. You've all seen it, big picture. And it's kind of a downward look at this lighthouse, big lighthouse sticking up out of the water. And the waves are just crashing against it and the wind is blowing. So hard that the waves are coming up against this lighthouse, you know, halfway up the structure. Ferocious storm and this lighthouse is standing against it. And you know, there are lights like that. One I could think of is the Minot Light. It stands outside of Boston Harbor. And if you were to just... No, this one... Well, okay, there you go. Well, I'll receive it. It's a lighthouse. Thank you, Patrick. But this light, and there are others like it, stands, if you were just looking at it, just sticking up out of the water. And this particular light, the Minot Light, was built in 1855. So it has been out there for over 150 years, standing against storms and wind and anything that could possibly come against it. Now, you know why it can do that? I mean, you just see it sticking up out of the water, but you know why it can stand out there like that? Because it's built on a rock, exactly. It's anchored on a rock. Now, when somebody designed something like this, some engineer designed, say, this lighthouse, or a bridge, or something like that, he draws it up. And when it's all done, all the engineering's done, it's drawn, and then he signs the drawings, and he puts his stamp on it, releases those drawings for construction. And he's saying, build it like this, and it'll probably stand. No, he's saying build it like this and it will stand.
Yes.
Slid that one right in underneath you, didn't I? Build it like this and it will stand. See, as far as this engineer or this architect is concerned, it's already finished.
Yes.
The job is done.
Yes.
Do it his way, the way he's drawn it, and it will stand. Now, doesn't that sound like the Word of God, which says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, here's the thing that we have to know. When we build our lives on the rock, we know storms are going to come against
yes,
it.
Yes.
We know that the wind is going to come against it. But see, here's the thing. We know going in that we're going to stand.
Amen.
It's not a question of will we probably stand when we build our lives on the rock. It is a matter of we know we will stand. You know why? We know it will stand because it's already finished.
Amen.
As far as the architect is concerned, as far as the designer is concerned, it was stamped by the Spirit of God and signed with the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
And Jesus hung on the cross and he declared, he said, it is finished.
Amen.
Build your life my way on my rock and you will stand. Amen. No probably, no maybe.
Amen.
You will stand. Glory to God. Brother Bill.
Heavenly Father, what a glorious day it's been today with this word that you've given us. We needed the challenge, Heavenly Father, and give us the strength and ability to live up to it so that we can become what you intended for us to be all this time, Heavenly Father. We ask you to bless this offering that we are about to partake. We ask you to allow it to work in this community, in our lives, and in everyone that we come in contact with, Heavenly Father. We ask you to bless each and every person that's here. In Jesus' most precious name we pray, amen.
Amen. And then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Amen.
You are dismissed.